we looked at this already, and I'm going to be concentrating on sort of really verses 4 through down to 8. One theme, really, just one theme. So let me just read it to you. It's chapter 4, verse 1, which reads, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you might live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, whenever we call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" I'm just going to pray and then we'll give some thoughts to this. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we spend time considering something of its message, Lord, that you'd help us to benefit from it and take it in, and stay involved and make use of what it is that you're teaching us in one way, shape or form, both tonight and in the coming days. And Lord, that you would use your word to accomplish what you've sent it for, and Lord, that you would fulfill it in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name that you'd both help me to speak and each one to hear what you would say in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. So what I mentioned on Sunday is that the subject I was dealing with was, can you call Britain great? It's formerly Great Britain. By what rights do we call Britain great? And I'm picking up on this because in the passage we've looked at tonight, you'll see there is the subject of being a great nation. It's there for the first time in verse 6, at the end of verse 6. "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." So there's God calling a nation great. And then verse 7, "For what great nation is there?" And so on and so forth. And then in verse 8, "And what great nation is there?" So the subject of the greatness of certain nations is being brought up in this passage. So when you look at how it's being used there, the first example there in verse 6, "Surely this great nation," that is other people speaking about the nation. That's not their own assessment of themselves. Other people will see this nation and they'll say, "There is a great nation." That's the first thing. And then the second and the third examples are the self-assessment of the people. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord is to us?" So now this is Moses speaking about the nation of which he is a part and saying, "This is a great nation." So the outside world sees them as great. They see themselves as great. So there's an agreement about that, the greatness of the nation. And then at the end there, it's quite important that there's a comparison. They're assessing, Moses is assessing the nation he's a part of. He's saying this is a great nation. And especially when you compare this nation against all the other nations, the other great nations, you still come away and say this is a great nation. So it stands up to comparison. It's very easy, isn't it, to say of yourself, "I'm great." But then when you go out and you stand amongst everybody else, suddenly you find out how great you are. And here, in all those three aspects, greatness sits comfortably. The cap fits. Other people say it. They say it of themselves. And when they see themselves in the company of nations, they still see that they are a great nation. So, first thing we can do is just talk about our country. And is this a great country? If you think about those criteria for a moment, is this a country that other people see is a great country? Is this a country that we sort of still, we have some self-respect? We say this is a great country. And when we look around the world, when we look at ourselves in comparison to other countries, we think of other nations, do we think we're a great nation? Do we think we're a great nation? That's the first sort of assessment. Because clearly what makes this nation great, that Moses is talking about, is that they're a unique people, they're a distinct people, and they're a people of influence. They have influence. They have bearing in the world. And that is really at the substance of this greatness. Should a country want to be great? Should a nation want to be great? Is that a good thing to aspire after? Clearly, the fact that it's spoken of in these terms implies the fact that it is a good thing to be a people of influence, to be a people of strength, and so on and so forth. There are many great nations being referred to here. There is no suggestion here that this nation is the only great nation. It's one of a number of great nations. But what is it that makes this nation that Moses is speaking about great? What's the secret of its greatness? Where's the reference? I can't think where it is now. But not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What is some nations are great because they are mighty. They bristle with arms, great armies. Some are powerful economically or culturally powerful. But this nation, this is referred to here in by Moses, is ultimately great because of its spirituality. It is spiritually blessed. And that is the source. The spirit is the source of its power. What about Britain? What is the source? If we say we are a great nation, if we pass that test, it's on what basis is this country great? On what basis is Britain great? What's the source of our influence? I don't know about you, but sort of the political tone at the moment is very fraught. I don't know if it's the only me picks up on it. There's the beginning of the out campaign, the in campaign, for example. That's all beginning to bubble up, isn't it? And actually, a lot of this is about greatness. I think the out campaign, I'm just going to characterize these for a moment. I'm going to be as impartial to it as I humanly can. But the out campaign is broadly saying that Britain is losing its greatness by diluting it into the bureaucratic juggernaut that is Europe. That's one of the arguments. But you listen to the In campaign, and what they're saying is that by isolating ourselves from the other nations, by pulling it back, what we're going to lose is our influence and our greatness and our standing. So actually, at the heart of those two views, there is a desire for Britain's greatness. I had a debate the other day about Trident, our nuclear capabilities. And people are saying, if we give up our own independent nuclear deterrent, we are losing an essential part of our greatness, our influence, and our power in the world. You listen to those who are against, though, and they say, Britain, its greatness is compromised by persisting to continue with an obsolete piece of Cold War defense, and it is so expensive, and right now we have aircraft carriers that have no helicopters or fighter jets to sit on them. That's what we need. We need more special services. We need more drones, not the nuclear deterrent. And so we're losing greatness. There's been a heated discussion in our country about the Union, Great Britain, which is also the United Kingdom, and it's that unity that is at the very heart of our greatness. If such things transpire, that there is a separation between England and Scotland, people will say, what a fundamental loss of greatness, of stature, we'll speak. We'll ring the bell out through the world that we, our empire, our influence in the world is collapsing around our ears. But you listen to those people who are in favor, the separatists who are in favor on both sides of the border, and they're saying that we are independent nations and our greatness is invested in our hegemony, at the way that we are just one people who could express their culture and their own political identities, and that's what greatness is all about. We've got a ding-dong going between the Conservatives and the Labour Party. The Conservatives are telling us, aren't they, that budgetary discipline is the most important thing. We've got to balance the books. We've got to pay down the deficit. Our greatness in the world rests on us having financial equity. You listen to Labour, and they're saying, if you can get it, what they're saying is that we have to not commit ourselves to budgetary discipline. We must borrow if we need to invest to get the gross domestic product up and reinvest into the economy so we can provide welfare, and our greatness stands in our capacity to deliver a thriving economy and welfare, even if it's at the cost of the deficit. There are people arguing about immigration in our country. Again, these arguments are about the greatness of our country. Some people are open door. We have at this present time no borders in Europe, and we have a charitable disposition towards asylum seekers and so on. Cultural diversity. What riches have been brought to this country by the immigrants who've come here from all around the world, and the manpower and the skills they've brought. It enhances the greatness of our country. But those who are opposed and are ready to shut the door are saying we are losing our essential cultural identity. Our greatness is invested in our culture, which is being lost. And the people of this country are suffering from underemployment. We are losing our greatness. I can see, in one sense, in the earnest pursuit of greatness, of the greatness of this country, right across the spectrum, we're almost in danger of being so passionate about our greatness from these two polar positions. We're ready to rip the country in two. And if that happens, surely nothing could more contribute to the loss of greatness than seeing a family divided, a house divided. But one thing's for sure, the greatness of Britain is under pressure. It's under pressure in a way that it hasn't perhaps been before. And I don't know about you, though, I still feel that Britain is great. Britain is great. But we want to dig a little bit deeper into this subject of greatness and go into God's standards. God's standard for greatness. It's one thing to be called and recognized as great, and people are arguing and disagreeing about how that's going to be achieved. But what would God say? What it says in the scriptures, whose praises are from God. It's one thing to be popular or respected or esteemed, but to have the approval of God, for God to call you a great nation, now that is something worth thinking about. And the truth is, in terms of what would make Britain great from a religious point of view, you can find as many people who will argue from many points of view as well to say what needs to be done. But we come here to God's word, don't we, to say, God, what would you have us be if we are to be a great nation? Britain and Israel of old in the times of Moses. Maybe you think that's too great a stretch of time and situation to make any comparisons. But here are two sovereign nations, two sovereign nations. But what's the difference? What's the difference between the Israel we read about here in the Bible and Britain today? But one fundamental difference is one is God's elect nation, and the other isn't, I think, is quite a significant distinction. And we can't really proceed with that, with at least taking that on board. You know, I sometimes see Christians getting very exercised about the godlessness of the nation. If we at least first accept that this country is not God's elect nation, Israel. It affects the kind of expectations we have and will steer the way we speak and act in our own country and the way we talk about the pursuit of greatness. It says in verse 5, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me." Now that's Moses talking to the elect nation Israel. To whom today can we say, "I have taught you my statutes and rules"? Is it Britain? It's the church, isn't it? Isn't it us? Isn't it the people of God who have taught the statutes and the rules? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus speaking to his people, speaking to the church. So I think that really changes, should change our attitude to our country, because the expectations, these standards and expectations, are first and foremostly laid upon us, not just here in this country, but God's people in any part of the world. And they are not in the same way directly laid upon the individual nations around the world. So we should look at the nations and our own country with that in mind. I think that's important to do if we're going to steer a good course. But the way the church is received and conducts itself in the nation is going to have significant bearing on the standing of a nation in God's sight. There are times, aren't there, in history where nations rise and nations fall under God's sovereign hand. So, I would say, if you're in a nation, and if in this nation, where the church is not just tolerated but celebrated, not just present but heard, it's welcomed and honored rather than persecuted, that would tend, wouldn't it, to the favor of God on this country. Yes, the favor of God, its attitude to the church that exists within its realms. So the spiritual greatness of a nation must in part depend on its relationship to the church. Let's ask ourselves about Britain. When you look at Britain and you look at the standards God is setting out, how do you think we're doing? How is Britain doing in God's standard of greatness right now? Its relationship to the gospel, its relationship to the church, the people of God. How is Britain doing? How great is Britain? That's a rhetorical question. And we'll can talk about it later if you like. But there are standards here we're going to look at. But while we're thinking about whether how well Britain's doing, we need to ask ourselves perhaps the more important question: how is the church doing in Britain? That is actually a more important question that we have to tackle with and deal with. How are we doing, honestly, when you look around the wider church? And then when the chickens really come home to roost, we start to ask the even more important question: how are we doing? Because we're the only ones that whose lives we can are actually responsible for, to live our lives. And that comes down to the individual question: how am I doing? How am I doing? What part am I playing? So when we're examining the church, we're examining the country, we're examining our church, aren't we? We have to ask ourselves these questions and see how we and others are doing. And remember, we can't just make a judgment about ourselves. It has to stand how other people see we are doing, how we stand in comparison to other people. We can't just make I think I'm doing okay. There has to be a testimony that is upheld. So here are some of the things that we can see here. There are three things I'm just going to bring out very briefly. The first is when we read there at the beginning, at verse 6, concerning God's will, concerning God's word, we read here that a great nation in God's sight keeps God's word and does God's will. Keeps God's word, treasures God's word, is precious, and does what is written. And then he goes on and says, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. This is not a private matter. This is clear and public living of the Christian faith before all men. So that people can see that what guides you, the decisions you make, those are bound to your commitment to the Word of God, and not just to read it and to know about it, but to practice your faith. So that's the first thing there, isn't it? And then the second thing, which tends to the greatness of the nation, is the access that is had to the holy throne, to God's holy throne. Access to God's holy throne. We read there about, as we read on, for what great nation is there that has a God so near? A God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him. Intimacy, a walk with God, a prayer, a life of prayer. That's the second thing. I'm not distorting that. That's here, isn't it? Yes, you agree? A love for a word, a desire to do his will, a close walk with God, and a life of prayer. And those things should not just be so secret and hidden, but it's evident amongst ourselves, to others, that this is how a Christian lives. This is how a Christian lives. This is how a believer lives. And then finally there, the third thing is there in verse 8. And what great nation is there that has his statutes and rules so righteous as is all this law I set before you today? Righteous law rooted in revealed truth. That the way we organize ourselves, the way we, what we pursue, what we try and do, we always are going back to, how would God have us do this? The church, what is the church? Building the church after his pattern and not through our own imaginations. Those are the things. So let's apply these things to our lives, first and foremost, saying that's the most important thing. The order of our lives according to God's word, a life of prayer, close walk with God, a delight in God's word, and a real desire to practice what we preach. How are we doing? How do other people see we're doing? Take us as a church, as a congregation. How are we doing? We look around, look at others. How are we doing? How do people see we are doing? Think of the church in this country, broadly in this country. How are we doing? How is the church doing in this country? On these standards. How great. See, if the greatness of the church, in that sense, is going to be the only hope for the greatness of the nation in God's sight, how, we have to ask, how are we doing? So if we want to see Britain great, we're not powerless. We have a part. We have a part to play. I love this proverb. I'm sure many of you know it by heart. Proverbs 14:34 says, Richard knows it, the righteousness exalts the nation. Righteousness exalts the nation. That's what. And that was written by Solomon at a time when the nation was at its most affluent. Its standing in the world was probably at its greatest. Time of great influence. But what was it? What was the secret? What was at the heart of that? Righteousness. Not its wealth, not its army, not its culture, its righteousness. It had all those things, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. A spiritually great nation. And through the centuries, obviously, this country has played a huge part, hasn't it? Art and sport, science, politics and religion, all these things made a huge contribution. That was then. How are we doing now? How are we doing now? And where do we go with all of these things? It all comes back to us. It would be nice, wouldn't it, say, it's their fault. That's what they've got to do. You've got to go and do this. But it comes back to us. Our obedience, our prayerfulness, and our faithfulness to God's word. If we're going to impress anybody, if we're going to be able to have a good conscience ourselves, we're going to compare favorably, simply do our bit. We've got to do our bit. I'm going to conclude now, but how do nations get one for Christ? How do nations get one for Christ? The truth is they get one by increments, don't they? Here a bit, there a bit, one life here, one life there. Little changes, sowing and reaping, being steady and consistent. Syncretism, which is the whole idea that if we just call ourselves Christian and we put in all sorts of Christian rules and things in place, that does not change people's lives. And you can't force people. You cannot force people into a spiritual life. So those things we know just don't work. Isaiah 58, which you don't have to turn to, there's a time of apparent religiosity. The people went to the temple and they gave their sacrifice and there, God said, I just do not observe any of these things because their hearts were so far, they were so unjust. It has to the word has to change our lives. Here's the final thing. How did Israel become this great nation? What happened? How did it start? How did it come about? It's amazing when you stop and think about it. But the man who is preaching this sermon here, not me, this sermon, Moses, in Deuteronomy, started on his own. One man sent by God to a whole nation. And there were times when that nation utterly failed. But he remained persistent and consistent all the days of his life. Preaching, teaching, serving, yes, making mistakes, but seeking with all of his heart to serve the Lord in his country and to his people. And they went through some terrible times. But at the end of his life, he stands there, able to look with confidence, seeing that they have made all sorts of mistakes. But there is a real hope that now his people are in a place to actually, for themselves, go and serve God in a way that they would have never been ready to do 10 years, 15 years, 20 years before that. It took a lifetime of service. An individual, one by one, and other people being raised up until it's strengthened. And that's a really sobering thing. So don't count yourself out. Don't count yourself out. We've got to make our contribution to the greatness of Britain. Because the best thing about Britain is our God. That's the best thing about any country. Our God, our great and glorious God. And without him, we may look great, we may sound great, we may be the richest and the most powerful, but we're still cursed. With him, we're a blessed nation. We're a blessed nation. I'm done. Thank you for listening.